brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words.
Remember, brother, just for a little. Now, the present pray for two things. Most many, of course, unbelief. Come, Lord Jesus, and thy kingdom come. Seems as if here has both those who are born in soul and second system, and the kingdom of God. When we are with him on the Holy Mount, we saw the Lord in his glory, his kingdom glory. And then he also sees of the morning stars, so until the morning stars shall arise in your hearts. I remember the service. Morning star. And you can be seen. Right after midnight, there shines all through the darkness until just before the dawn.
In the book of Thessalonians, these two beautiful letters written, which probably were the very first letters written by Paul. And we think of them in the light that they set before us, both the rapture and the appearing. And there seems to be much confusion in around us in the teachings of many that we don't separate really what we have with, as far as the rapture is concerned and the appearing. But I believe if we realize that the rapture, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for his own redeemed and for the church, is to take us away from the wicked. We're living in a wicked world under judgment because of the murder and the rejection of the Lord Jesus. So that rapture will take us away from the wicked and take us to himself in the glory. But the appearing is quite different, because when he comes, it is to judge the wicked and to bring the righteous, or his people, his earthly people, into the kingdom. And if we understand that, it clears it very in a way that's very helpful. So the rapture, we can think of it as our being taken away from the wicked, but taken into the glory. And the appearing has to do with judging the wicked and delivering his people, his earthly people, to bring them into the kingdom. So this is very helpful for us, because we have in these two epistles both the rapture and the appearing.
What we have in these verses that we've read is really a development of the truth that the Lord gave to his disciples before he left them to return, to go to the cross and return to the glory. You remember in John 14, he simply said to the disciples, for their comfort on that occasion that he was going to come again and receive them unto himself. But he didn't develop the truth there, because like many things he spoke to them, they couldn't take them in because the Spirit had not yet been given. And so he develops it here. He simply gives them the promise in John 14. And why did he give it to them? Because their hearts were troubled. They were afraid. And the Lord looked at that little company. He knew what was in their hearts. He knew they were concerned and afraid as they thought of the Lord Jesus leaving them and going back to the glory. As it says there, the hour had come that he should depart out of the world unto the Father. And he looks at that company. He knows what's in their hearts. And he says, let not your heart be troubled. How could the Lord Jesus say such a thing, brethren, on that occasion, when he knew what was ahead for himself and for his disciples? One promise, brethren, I will come again. What a comfort to their hearts on that occasion. But they didn't understand the full development of how that was going to take place. And now we come over to the Thessalonian believers. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. In other words, they were actually looking for the Lord Jesus to come back and establish his kingdom. And some of their number in the meantime died. They passed away. And now they're concerned. Well, have they missed out on the coming of the Lord? What's taking place? And so the Apostle Paul writes to them by inspiration and leaves, as it were, nothing unexplained as to how this event is going to take place, and shows to them that before the Lord Jesus comes back and appears in this world and sets up his kingdom, there's another event going to take place, and that those of their number who had died in faith, who are referred to as asleep in Jesus, because sleep is a temporary state, he says, they're not going to miss out in any way. The Lord is going to come. He's going to give this shout. And we'll notice this as we go down these verses. He develops it. And we with them are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. I don't want to get ahead, but he ends by saying, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Brethren, as we leave these meetings, what comfort would we have if we didn't have something beyond this life? If in this life only we have hope in Christ, even if it was hope in Christ, but only for this life, we are of all men most miserable. Well, it's true, we have hope in Christ for this life, but we have hope in Christ for that which is to come. And brethren, the event, the promise given, I will come again, we're just on the eve of the fulfillment of that precious promise.
Mr. McIntosh wrote a paper many years ago, which I think is important to keep in mind, the difference between holding premillennial doctrine and waiting for the Son from heaven. And there's a lot of discussion about, do you hold pre-trib, premillennial, mid-tribulation or whatever, post-tribulation, all that sort of thing. There are a lot of views out there. The Spirit of God is not interested, and I say it respectfully, is not interested in getting us occupied with a theological position so much as to win our hearts toward the Lord Jesus and a desire to be with him. Now, it's true, it started out here, Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. So we're not to be ignorant on those subjects. But the Spirit of God is not developing premillennial doctrine here. The Spirit of God is revealing the truth, but the object of that is to win our hearts so that we say, come, Lord Jesus. It's been brought home to me in a way in reading, and I hope it's not a misapplication, in the story of the taking away of Elijah from over the head of Elisha. As they go from place to place, there are these, I call them theologians, the sons of the prophets, who say, you know, your master's going to be taken from over your head today. He says, I know it, be silent. How did he know it? He knew it in a real way in his heart. And that's what I believe the Spirit of God wants us to know. It's always possible to find people who can teach a premillennial doctrine somewhere. And I, by the way, I believe in the pre-tribulation, premillennial, coming of the Lord Jesus for his own, to take them home. I believe in it absolutely. I think it's created a terrible confusion that there has been an increase in the number of people who reject that. But at the same time, what I want for myself, and I trust you want for yourself, is that our hearts are engaged with that Blessed One in such a way that it isn't so much what our view is as that our desire is to be with Him. To be with Him. To be with Him. Now, Paul says, now, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. I want you to know how this is all going to happen. I want you to know how, and it's important to be intelligent about that. God cares that we have the details to know. But the most important thing is, are we really waiting for Him? And that's what you find in the first chapter. They turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven. And that precious promise was given by the Lord in John 14. And that's how we know that He's coming again. Now, how that's all going to fit in and the details of it are given to us in various scriptures, but in this little passage that we have before us, I'm glad you suggested it, Brother Clem.
Well,
I think it's important.
Well, I don't think what we had wasn't the temple of the what we had in the king. With all of us, there is, I think that I know him, there's the whole of his coming with gladness in my heart. In the stress of the toil, or in the office, or in the mother in the home, or in the school,
those first century Christians were waiting for the Son from heaven. They were expecting Him to come at any moment. That's 2,000 years ago. But they were looking for Him then. And what had happened? Many of their company had died. So He said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those that are not still living. They thought that while all the saints that they were in company with were living still, the Lord would come, take them to be with Himself or set up the kingdom. I think they had the kingdom more in mind. That's one they said, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And He says, not for you to know the times or the seasons, but then He introduces the new order of things. But they were troubled. What's going to happen to those that have fallen asleep, those that have died? That ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. When the Lord comes back, He's going to bring all the sleeping saints with Him. Well, how are they going to get with Him? How are they going to get there? The next verses, 15 to the end of the chapter, are a parenthesis explaining how the sleeping saints get to be with him so that when he comes at the rapture, they'll be raised, the living will be changed, and together we'll go to be with the Lord, and then he will come back and bring us all with him. That if you don't understand that, that the with him of verse 14 refers to the appearing when he comes back with the saints, you won't ever understand 1 Thessalonians 4. The last verses from 15 to the end tell us how the dead and the living get to be with him, so that when he comes back, he can bring us with him.
That's excellent, Chuck, and I'll tell you a story in my own life, which I didn't know all of these things then, but God passes you through some things to learn by experience. 47 years ago, the Lord took a little girl from Minot, and we found comfort in this and put on her gravestone verse 14. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which believe in Jesus, will God bring with him. When I'm thinking about it, was she going to miss out on the coming, the revelation? No, no. This tells us how she got where she is, and how we're going to get where we are to come back. And when she comes, we'll come with her. So it's a great comfort.
I've said this sometimes, and I hope I'm not misunderstood when I say it. I would much rather meet a person who was mixed up about the details of these things and had affection for the Lord Jesus and was waiting for him to come but wasn't sure how it all fitted in together, than to meet someone who had the best knowledge of this and yet had no affection for the Lord in regard to that. And now, having said that, I'll add this. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant about it. So we're not to say that ignorance is good or there's a premium on ignorance. I had a dear friend who, one time we were talking about some of these things, he said, I don't like all this discussion. I don't even want to hear about pre-tribulation, pre-millennial and all that. He says, I don't like to think about it at all. Well, I know this brother. I know that he is, he's waiting for the Lord. There's no question about it in my heart. But it saddened me that it seemed like he wanted to be ignorant. Do we want to be ignorant, or do we want to have the truth? We want to understand it all. Now, Brother Clem, I'm sure you're happy that you know how this is all going to fit together, aren't you?
More than that, we have here one of the four special revelations from Christ through Paul that are introduced in special words. So that in the 15th verse, Paul says, this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. As has been said, the Christians of the first century didn't have this knowledge. Paul's doctrine came a little bit later and it wasn't written out. They didn't have it. It's all there. Certainly ought to know it. But we've been having wonderful meetings as some of the Gentiles that are brought into the one body. We might just turn to those other three scriptures that Paul marks out in Ephesians chapter 3 to start with. We know this one body truth, and we know what it's composed of. And here it comes from Paul, who got his ministry from Christ in heaven. This word comes out of heaven. The other apostles didn't have it. So he starts the third verse of Ephesians 3 with these words, how that by revelation he made unto known unto me, the mystery, down in verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave it, and Paul gave it, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. Now that's the doctrine of the one body composed of Jews and Gentiles, or other words in the epistle about it. Now this morning we broke bread. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11 to see what we have got for that, and a special revelation from heaven given through Paul for us. Another thing that we ought to pay attention to, and by the grace of God, we will. The 23rd verse of 1 Corinthians 11. Now look what he says. I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. We have been through this so much, and we practiced it this morning. I don't think we need the rest of it. But it's a special revelation that is a witness that there is one body. There's a testimony to that. And it's the breaking of bread on the
Amen.
Table of the Lord. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 to get a little development about resurrection, which was given with a special mark out too. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, again it's Paul and his ministry that he got through Christ in heaven, and he says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." And he develops that. What a wonderful revelation. This came from Paul to comfort us as to resurrection. As to resurrection. Now we're getting in our portion in Thessalonians. The wonderful truth of the comfort of the rapture. He's going to call us. There are not two second comings of the Lord as I understand it. He came the first time, and he's coming again. But different ones will see him at a little bit different occasions. And this shows it very clearly in our chapter. Verse 15, we say unto you by the word of the Lord that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them in the air.
Forgive me if that's a little being simple. How many things down here are patterned after the heavenly, things? There's a young man and a young lady. They get attached to each other, and then they decide that they belong, that they're met with each other. Well, then they set a date, and when they're going to be married, and then the young man comes back and he starts getting a home ready. Maybe he doesn't have the money to build a home, so he fixes up a home for his bride. But anyhow, he's back there getting the home ready. And then, on that wonderful day, the ritual day, then he goes and he brings her to the home that he has prepared for her. Well, one thing, so our blessed Lord Jesus, he loved the church, and he gave himself for it. He gave all that he had for the pearl of great price. He gave all that he had for the church. And he's going to present the church to himself with the church of the church glorious. And so he's looking forward in with an anticipation which is beyond anything that you and I could ever even see. He's looking for the Lord for that day. When he's coming back to this earth, he's prepared the home. He can say, I go home, I go to prepare a place for you. Where I am, and he's really well.
And that's really the...
He's coming to take, to receive the church's bride, and he's going to take her home to be with him forever. And oh, what a day that will be. And what joy will be in heaven when that takes place. He's going to take the church's bride.
Well, I was just going to say, in connection with what you said, that's really the key to it all. The fact that he's looking forward, brethren, not just to having us in the Father's house. That's true. He will have us in the Father's house. But he said, as our brother quoted, I will come again and receive you, not to glory or to heaven or to the Father's house, as true as that may be, but receive you unto myself. Brethren, he's longing to have his bride with himself. He's waited almost 2,000 years for his bride. Some of us, after we were engaged, we waited a number of months between the engagement and the wedding. Maybe we thought it was a long time. We waited a long time for the preparations and all that needed to be take place before the wedding day. But oh, brethren, it's nothing compared to the man of patience who's waited these 2,000 years, and his heart will never really be satisfied until he has us there. But I just like to echo what has already been said. Rather, he wants us to look up and to respond, not just because of the problems we're going through, not just because of the trials and the difficulties of the way. Now, it is true in Jude, it says, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the longer we're left here, the more of a mercy it's going to be gone. And sometimes the Lord uses those things to stir us up and to wean us from this world so that we're looking upward and onward. And there is that proper response. But that's not what he wants. That's not how he wants to get the response. Brethren, do our hearts so go out to the person of Christ? Are we so attracted to him? Are we so occupied by faith with the man in the glory that our hearts long to be not just in the Father's house, but long to be where he is, that where I am, there ye may be also? And I'd like to just say that we didn't comment on the end of the second chapter of Titus that we had before us in the other two readings, but it really ties in, doesn't it? Because there are two things that we're to be looking for, brethren. Sometimes we say the rapture's our proper hope. I understand what brethren mean when they say that. But really, the two things are tied together there, and we're to be looking for that blessed hope. That's what we're expecting at any moment. Maybe before we rise out of these seats at the end of the meeting, we're going to hear that shout. We're going to be called away in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and we're going to rise to with bodies of glory and see our Lord, meet him on the cloud and be escorted to the Father's house. That's the blessed hope, but it doesn't stop there. And the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Brethren, doesn't it thrill our hearts to think there's a day coming when he's going to have his rightful place here in this world? A day coming when you'll walk down the street of Lawrenceville and you won't see open sin or rebellion or hear the name of Christ cursed, or if you do, it will be judged morning by morning. It will be dealt with immediately. A day coming when the knowledge of this blessed one is going to go out throughout the whole earth. And to think, brethren, that we're going to come with them. We're going to reign with him. We're going to be associated with him. Brethren, if we lose sight of these two things, the blessed hope and the glorious appearing, we're going to get discouraged. We need that hope before us. Faith always needs an eye to the future, a hope, an object. Oh, brethren, let's keep this before us, not as a doctrine merely. Good to enumerate these doctrines from the Word of God. But brethren, is this hope a reality in our souls this afternoon? Do we sit on the edge of our seats, anticipating, waiting, and watching, thinking that perhaps before another sunset, we're going to hear that shout? If we do, it says, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. In other words, in the measure in which this hope is a reality in our souls this afternoon, in that measure, it will give us the proper character of those who are waiting.
In Luke 16, I just want to read a few verses. In Luke 16, verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his feet full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now note this. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. The beggar died and was carried by the angels. That's the disembodied state after death. No resurrection. But in our chapter, he doesn't send angels for us. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. And he'll take us home himself. Not angels, but the Lord himself. He, as Tom was saying, he has a bride here. He's going to come for her and bring her to himself.
In that connection, Chuck, I'd like to point out something that I have found helpful in Matthew 24. Those who give the interpretation that the rapture is to be at the end of the tribulation often use this scripture in Matthew 24, but it is clear when you take in that detail that you mentioned. Notice in verse 29, it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, and verse 31, he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And they use this verse to show that it's going to be after the tribulation. But it is clear the distinction you make that in this case, when he's going to gather the elect of Israel at the end of the tribulation, he's going to send forth his angels to do that work. But in contrast with that, in our chapter, the Lord himself comes. He's the one that's going to come and take us away.
Interesting to think about that, that some of the great events, at least three of them, are marked out with a definite statement. This is the last one, the best, I think. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Well, starting in the Lord's ministry in Matthew 3, it talks about a voice from heaven, marked out that beginning of the Lord's service, a voice from heaven. The Spirit of God came down and in the peaceful form of a dove lighted upon Jesus, a man coming up out of the water, and the Spirit of God coming upon him. There's the first time you find the Trinity clearly in the Bible. That voice from heaven was the Father. The Son coming up out of the water and entering his service. The Spirit of God lighting upon him for the service. And the voice from heaven, the Father. Now we go to think about Acts 2. It says, well, maybe you better just turn to it. Another definite event in the course of God's ways to form the church in Acts 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled the house where they were sitting. A voice from heaven, how magnificent, how wonderful. And here, a sound from heaven to form the church. But when he comes for us, the Lord himself is coming. We get the best.
In Revelation 1, verses, by the roof of the altar of David, and the light and morning star. Well, the offspring of David, and the root of the offspring of David, that was for Israel. But the bright morning star, that's for the church. That's for the church. And this is what the Lord is looking for. He's looking forward to having the church, his bride, with himself. Nothing can take the place. Nothing can take one thing from holiday. The bright morning star. Those who get up early in the morning and see the star up there, there it shines in all its pristine beauty and loveliness. And then, by and by, the stars blink out, they're gone. But the morning star shines there, oftentimes, just by itself. It's got the whole heaven to itself, as it were. And then, perhaps, you gaze at it, and then you turn your face away, and the next time you look, it's gone. It's gone. And so it will be when the Lord comes. No sound of or trumpeter. The Lord is coming. He's going to hear, and he's so silently, and we're going to be gone too. So silently, we're going to be gone to be with Christ. The dear man in the glory who loved us and gave himself for us. One thing to follow some of those dear saints, they didn't in the past days, and many today, they don't know anything about theology or much doctrine, they don't know. But they love the Lord, and they're looking for his coming. They're looking for his coming. You ask them, yes. And they said, they're looking for the Lord to come. Yes. Well, it's the bright hope of the church, the bright hope of the Christian. Looking for that blessed hope.
Some of you will remember Brother Ike Withy in Maine. John, I'm sure you remember him. He suffered quite a bit with cancer at the end of his life. And he lay there, and someone came to visit him and said, "Brother Ike, there's a brother over to the Lisbon Forks that's preaching that the Lord's coming in 2 weeks, hoping to encourage him." And I said, "That long? What was the secret of that?" He was waiting immediately for the Lord's coming. And a promise of 2 weeks didn't do anything for him at all. I've always been touched by that. Now, I'd add this one thought about the rapture. There's a contention that the word does not appear in Scripture. Our biblical words that don't... Biblical teachings where the word, the Trinity, doesn't appear in Scripture. The truth of it does. Where does that word rapture come from? Well, there's a species of bird which swoops down, catches away its prey, and takes it away. An owl swoops down in the dark of night, but grabs a mouse or a snake or whatever, he catches it away. They are called raptors.
In Spanish, they use in the Spanish Bible, the rapture.
That's right.
Arrebatado. That's raptured.
And so that's where it says when you're caught up together, it's raptured. Just snatched away. What a wonderful thought. Not like snakes, of course, and not to be devoured by the Lord, but to enjoy his affection for all eternity. But people who quibble about that, don't let that trouble you when somebody tells you that there's no such word. When you quote Brother Clement, it's in the Spanish Bible, and it is. It is in the Spanish Bible. The word is taken away.
That's verse 17. Caught up, is that right? That's in Spanish, that's the rapture.
You had something to say, didn't you, David? Was that you?
Why, absolutely. I'd like to say this. This was written about 64 A.D. or thereabouts, and... No, I'm wrong. It was the first epistle that he wrote. First epistle Paul wrote. But nevertheless, up to that point and for a few years after that, they kept the understanding of the Lord's coming for his saints, and then they lost it. And when they lost it, the church went into the Dark Ages, and it went for possibly at least 1,000 years or maybe more, without the knowledge of the Lord's coming for his people, and then it was recovered. How thankful tonight, this afternoon, we can be that we have here in our hands what actually tells us of that which was recovered. You think, how could they ever lose it? It's written here, how could they ever lose it? Because they lost sight of the fact that they were awake. They didn't wait anymore for the Lord from heaven. And are we waiting for, you know, if we don't, the Apostle Paul in Romans 9, 10, and 11 tells the Roman saints about the recovery of Israel back to God's people again here on this earth. He says, if you don't be careful, don't get wise in your own conceit, in your own thoughts, because if God cut off the natural branches, he can cut off the grafted in branches. And so, as we completed these meetings, how marvelous to know that we have God's word. It's not man's word, it's God's word. And he tells us. Many of us in this room have stood by gravesites, maybe everybody. And that last word, wherefore comfort one another with these words. What a comfort at the side of a grave where someone who you know is God's child, a blood-bought saint, that you're going to see that body in a glorious form in a coming day. What a comfort. And that's why it says, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. What hope does anyone have at a graveside that doesn't know Christ? None. Absolutely none. You know, David said after his child died, he got up and washed himself and ate, and he said, I'll go to him. He'll not return to me, but I'll go to him. And that's the hope we have this afternoon. Every one of us, many of us, those that have passed on. Well, in Christ, we're going to see them again, only they will have a new body, just like Christ, just like you will, just like I will.
Why did they?
What a sight it will be to gaze into the face of that blessed one who hung on Calvary, the man who died for me, to gaze into that blessed face and see that smile, and see his smile. Oh, think of all the trials that we've been through down here. It won't be anything just to see his smile. And oh, how precious that will be. There with unwearied gaze, our eyes on him will rest. And satisfied with endless praise, a heart supremely blessed.
You said that, David, I'm not sure how you said it, it doesn't matter. Why did the early Christians lose the hope of his coming? Because their understanding of this truth was defective. They expected him to come during their lifetime. And some had died. And that's why he writes this passage, to comfort those that sorrowed not, that sorrowed as others that have no hope. They thought they were going to miss out in the kingdom. And anyone that sets a date for the Lord's coming discredits the truth of the Lord's coming, because that date will come and go, and he doesn't come. And what the effect that has is, and they just give it up. That's the effect it has on us. Whenever we expect, we set a, whether it's a year or a month or a day, whatever it might be, the scriptures is very clear. We don't know when he's coming, but we do know he's coming. That's the important thing we have to emphasize, that he is coming. But when, we don't know. And when you lose that, the sense of it, because of bad teaching, you're not looking for him, then you become very worldly. And this is why worldliness has crept into the church, because we've lost sight of what's coming.
There's another reason also that the hope of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ was lost. We had brought before us already the aspect of our hearts desiring to go go and to be with him. In the 12th chapter of Luke, it says that servant said in his heart, the Lord delayeth his coming. So when the affection for the Lord Jesus Christ and the lack of the expectation ceases to be, causes not to be a hope, then, as has been just said, our behavior degenerates. That wicked servant began to eat and drink with a drunken and to beat and the men servants and the maid servants. So that when the affections have begun to wane and that hope ceases to be an expectation, then our behavior drops, and so it was in the church's history. And the dark ages, as we call it, resulted in the loss of the expectation of his return.
So we've been speaking about comfort here. Wherefore comfort one another. That's those of us that are left when someone dear to us has gone. But when you go back to verse 17, then we which are alive remain. So there were those Thessalonians that had laid aside their loved ones. And there are many here have laid aside their loved ones that there was life companion for them for many, many years. And so you're standing there looking down into that grave, and there is the body of your loved one. Now you really realize that she's absent from the body, or that person's absent from the body and present with the Lord. But what a verse this is. What a verse it's been to the people of God. And what a verse it must have been to these dear Thessalonians. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air. And this is so beautiful. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Together. We're caught up together. We meet the Lord Jesus and with those who have gone before and those that are taken from this world will be together forever. Shall we ever be with the Lord? How marvelous to have the comfort of that. In the darkest situation, perhaps you could pass through here in this world. But it's so like the Lord Jesus because of his compassion. We see him. In our mind's eye, we see him at the graveside of Lazarus. And there he is. As the tears flowed down his face, that blessed one who had all power. And there he is, suffering, you might say, with those dear sisters, comforting, yes, but suffering with them. As what had happened as a result of sin, their brother was gone. So what a day for them, when they'll be all joined together. We caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Brethren, wherefore comfort one another. I hear our dear brother Christopher Willis saying, oh, what comfort. What comfort.
As to that blessed hope in the Lord's coming, we can't say that anyone who sets a date for the Lord to come beyond today is wrong in spirit, if not in fact. That blessed hope ought to be perhaps today. That's closer than what Brother Withy was talking about 2 weeks. But it's a wonderful thing to have that blessed hope, and it takes you back to Romans. In the third chapter, it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then further on in the book, it says, those that believing rejoice in hope of the glory of God. When we get to the end of, near the end of Revelation, it says that the bride comes forth having the glory of God. Perhaps today. Perhaps today. What a hope.
I heard Brother Clem just recently of a young man who had on his bathroom mirror that little motto, perhaps today. And I was encouraged by that because he wanted to be reminded every morning when he got up and looked in the mirror that this might be the day of the Lord's return. I read a little article recently. I couldn't sleep one night, which is rare for me, and I was home, and so I got up, and I have some old volumes on my shelf of The Young Christian that was a periodical edited by Brother Armit, I believe, at the beginning of the century. And I pulled off one of those volumes just to read a short article and hopefully get back to sleep. And I think it was, I'm not really sure, but I think it was maybe the 1913 edition. And I read the New Year's editorial by Mr. Armit. And Mr. Armit was saying that with the condition of things in the world and the state of things amongst the Lord's people, surely 1913 must be the year of the Lord's return. Now, he wasn't trying to set a date, but it was a present hope. It was a reality for our brethren at the turn of the century. And it was a reality for the Apostle Paul and these Thessalonian believers. Because when Paul said, we which are alive and remain, who was he referring to? He was referring to himself and the Thessalonian believers. They were expecting the Lord to come. But the Lord hasn't come yet, and we might say, well, has the promise made in John 14 failed when he said, I will come again? We've been talking about hope. And maybe I could just qualify that word. It was helpful to me when I was younger to realize, hear brethren talk about hope in the context in which we've been using it. Because hope connected with the first man or with this life is uncertainty at best. We hope to return to our homes after this conference, but maybe something will happen and we'll never return to our homes, even though we had every intention of doing so. But hope connected with Christ and with the new man is never uncertainty. It's only hope in the sense of what it says, what a man hath, why doth he yet hope for? It's only hope in the sense that we're not in the full good of it yet. Not that it's uncertain. Not that the promise that the Lord Jesus made has failed. All the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him, amen, to the glory of God by us. It was said in the Old Testament, there hath not failed one word of all His good promise. But brethren, the day of grace has been extended. God is gracious. He's still compelling sinners to come in that His house may be filled. But nevertheless, the hope of the Lord's coming is to be a present reality. Just as it was back here, as it was with our brethren earlier in this century, let's go home with the reality of this hope, not only for ourselves, but for those that are asleep. And if you'll just allow me another moment, I'd like to say a little word about that word sleep. We have it here.
We've got to get to verse 16 before the hour comes up, so don't take that long, please.
I won't, but I think perhaps there are some here who wonder, what does it mean when it says asleep? And I used to ponder this as well, because there are those who teach soul sleep. You never have soul sleep in the Word of God. Never. Those who have died in faith are not in a state of unconsciousness now. They're absent with the body and present with the Lord. And Paul said to depart and be with Christ is far better. It's the sleep here is referred to the body. And it's only those who have died in faith in the Word of God that are referred to as asleep. Interesting to notice that. Old Testament, New Testament, it's only those who have died in faith, I say, that are referred to as asleep. Why? Because sleep is a temporary state of things. The body sleeps in the grave. And it was a great comfort to my own soul as I stood a few months ago at my father's grave to realize that that wasn't the end. We laid the body aside. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. But that is not the end. When the unbeliever walks away from a grave, that's it. It's over. but not for us. Oh, there was sorrow at my father's grave. His children wept, his grandchildren wept, his brethren wept too. But we didn't weep with despair. We sorrowed. It doesn't say we don't sorrow, but we sorrow not as others who have no hope. What a comfort, what a consolation, brethren.
Can I have a minute to check or not?
A minute?
Very good. We live in the light of this blessed hope, and it's something very special, I trust, to my own soul that I'm waiting for the Lord Jesus to come. But one thing that gives me patience in waiting is the thought that he has said, I will build my church. So he's not going to come until that wonderful work is accomplished. The church, he's going to present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. So we can wait in patience because this work is not finished, but it's going to be, and the rapture is going to take place.
The patience you mentioned is mentioned at least twice in this regard, and the patience of Christ in Revelation chapter 3. And it's not the patience waiting for Christ so much as the patience of Christ waiting for you.
Yeah, he's waiting. All right, verse 16. We haven't said anything about that, not much. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Mr. Darby renders that an assembling shout. Mr. Kelly renders it a shout of command, like the general to his army, the admiral to his navy, shout of command. Archangelical voice. It's not the voice of the archangel, but it's with archangelical voice. New translation. And with the trump of God. What are those three things? What are we going to hear? What do those things mean? That's my questions.
In regard to the archangelic voice, I think it's fortunate that we have translations in other languages that help us with that, because in German, for example, as you know, Chuck, it's mit Stimme eines Erzengels. It's the quality of the voice.
I don't know Chuck.
I thought you did. You were talking German to me earlier today.
It can't make a good Deutsch,
but it's the quality of the voice. It's not the who it is that's talking. It's the quality of it. It's not Michael coming and
it's
shouting.
It's his voice, isn't it? It's the Lord's voice.
It's the Lord's
voice. It's not Michael's voice. It's the Lord's voice. But what is meant by archangelical voice? What's meant by that?
Voice of authority.
Yes, yes.
And power.
And power. It's like the supreme commander of the armed forces issuing an order, right? The general voice, shout of command.
Because that voice is going to call all the dead from the graves, from Abel onward, that had faith in God. Think of the power involved in doing that.
Well, Bob, you think the shout will awaken the sleeping saints? Serious question.
I have no doubt.
All right. Then what's the trump? What does the trump mean? There's a sequence here. The shout, and then who's shouting? Well, the voice of authority, archangelical voice, and then the trump is, now it's time to go.
Arise, my love, and come away.
That's the trump.
Here's the shout. Here's the trumpet.
The shout is to awaken the sleeping saints, and the trumpet is to tell them to move.
That's
that a right interpretation of the passage?
That's 1 Corinthians 15 at the last trump.
Okay.
Arise, my love, my fair one. Isn't it?
That's it.
Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away.
I've heard that in the Roman army there was three trumps that sounded to for the troop to march. The first trump was, get ready. Get your things ready.
That's been sounded already?
Yes.
Okay.
What was that?
I asked if it's been sounded already, that first one.
In principle, it has been sounded. The second trump is get in rank to march. And that, in principle, has been sounded already. We should be walking in fellowship with our brethren. And it only remains the last trumpet to march to go.
Move off together.
Yes.
Oh, how wonderful it will be. Oh, how wonderful. All the things that we all the way to work. And every hundred miles is the center. And the center of all that vast thought. Oh, how wonderful. And one thing too, of all those myriads of little children that you have been in the Lord. Myriads of them. Just think of Genesis. 46,000 years. All those little children, speaking of death in the Ephesians, we're speaking about the whole of it. All the families of God, what about those little children? Will be a family. It will be a family. And they're all there. Oh, what a scene of glory and happiness. And there won't be a cloud that we know what to do. On that ocean of eternity, oh, how wonderful it would be to behold Christ. The one who loves us and gave himself to us.
Will the people of the world hear the shout? Will they hear the trumpet? I don't think they will, but you shake your head. No, I agree with you, but what do we have to prove that?
Well, I've just thought of it, Chuck, in illustration in the Old Testament with Israel. When they left Egypt, it was such a silent exodus that not even a dog lifted its tongue. I know that's not a New Testament scripture, but I've thought of it because people talk today about great disasters when the Lord comes. They talk about car accidents and planes going in. I think people are missing the point. I'm not going to say what's going to happen when the Lord comes, because God doesn't answer all our curious questions. But I think they're missing the point when they get talking about all this kind of thing. And when it says not a dog lifted its tongue, I've learned to appreciate that more having visited some in third world countries. Because you visit a third world country and there is a din of dogs day and night. First time I took my wife to Port of Spain, Trinidad, I tried to prepare for this din of dogs day and night. She wished she had some of the machetes that she saw people carrying down the streets. But it is. And I believe that when it says not a dog lifted its tongue, it is more of a miracle than we in the Western world realize. And I'm sure Brother Dick and Brother Clem and others will agree you've heard these. But I just say that when we leave this world, it's going to be a silent, orderly exodus. God is a God of order. He is a God of order. And when we go, he can do it, brethren. He can do it. He can take us out of this world quietly and orderly. And I would suggest that the world for a short time will just go on, maybe thankful that those Christians that were only a nuisance are finally gone. I'd be glad to hear what others say, but I just bring up
can
that.
Can I read a verse then, Jim?
Hmm?
Can I read a verse?
Yes.
In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1, there's a power unseen in this world, and the power of that person, God the Holy Spirit, gathers us to the precious name of the Lord Jesus. And here we have, in verse 1 of chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. I believe when God the Holy Spirit, who has been here for 2,000 years, leaves at that shout, every redeemed one will go. It will be silent.
So it says in the end of the book, the Spirit and the bride say, come.
Yeah.
The Spirit's down here wanting Christ to come too.
Right.
I'd be interested, Brother Chuck, in asking this. A brother in a fellowship meeting in Woodbridge some months ago suggested that we will hear the voice and have time to pull up to the side and turn off our car key. I don't have any assurance that is a scriptural thought.
No, I don't think so.
I don't think that'll be true. But I agree with what Brother Jim said, and God is a God of order. He knows what's happening. He knows what's going on.
He's also a God of judgment. And at the rapture, that's going to be the beginning for this world of the worst judgment it's ever experienced. Why should anyone say there aren't going to be terrible accidents and that crashes? If the pilot of the plane is taken, who's going to pilot that plane down? I know God is able to do that, but the idea that he's a God of order doesn't prove it at all. He's also a God of judgment, and the events that are going to happen after the rapture are going to be judgment, 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 judgment.
Very fast. They're going to be very rapid in a short time.
Very fast, yes.
I'm wondering if the principle of Paul's having heard the voice and some saying it thundered might not be the way it will be when we go.
I just said what I did because I think we need to be very careful, brethren, not to go beyond what Scripture tells us. And if God doesn't tell us what's going to happen when we're taken out, then we need to be silent on that as well. And we can sit here and suppose one way or the other. But God has told us enough in His Word so that by faith we can grasp the reality of these precious things and know that, brethren, at any moment we're going to be gone. And how does the verse end? And so shall we, notice this, ever with the Lord. Just meditate on that. When He's in glory in the Father's house, we're with Him. When He comes back to reign over the earth, we're with Him. We'll never leave His side again. We're going to be ever with the Lord. Sometimes I don't always walk in the conscious sense of the Lord's presence now. Doesn't mean He leaves me or forsakes me, but I don't walk in the conscious sense of it. Brethren, there's a day coming when we are going to be there with our glorified bodies. And we're not just going to be in the conscious sense of His presence. We are going to be in His presence. And we're going to be ever with the Lord.
There are many of us that have been sitting here silent. And if I can speak for the, I think, silent majority, I have confusion over this 16th verse in connection with the three things. And I wonder if we'd get a little help again as to the difference between the three. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. I'm sorry, I don't understand what our brethren have been saying exactly in connection with the shout being something that's first and maybe already taken. Please help me out.
No, I don't think they meant that. The illustration that Bob was giving, I think it was Bob, was that from history there were three trumpets blowing, and we're waiting for the last trumpet. The last trumpet, the first two have already been. It's like a race. On your mark, first trumpet. Get set, second trumpet. Go! And that's the thought. And that's the last trumpet. When that sounds, we're going to go. Go be with the Lord. That's just an illustration as to what this trumpet, the last trump, means. But the shout, it's, as Darby says, an assembling shout. We're not just going to go a piecemeal one at a time. He's going to assemble us and take us to heaven together. And it's an assembling shout, and Kelly renders that a shout of command. Like the general with his army, he gives a shout. And the voice of the archangel, it's not the archangel, it's archangelical voice. It's anarthrous. The article isn't there. It's the voice of authority that speaks, and everyone will respond to that. Is that helpful, or David? Go ahead and ask more questions.
Shout is what's going to awaken all the sleeping saints from all times, and that's necessary because notice the end of the 15th verse. It says, "We shall not prevent them which are asleep." That word prevent is an old English word that means go before. Prevent. And just simply means that we are not going to go before the ones that died to meet the Lord. And so he explains how that's going to happen. Well, how are those that have died going to be awakened? By that shout. Shout that awakens the dead. So it says at the end of verse 16, the dead in Christ shall rise first. So first is resurrection. And I'm sure it's not going to take very long, but it's interesting. I remember several years ago in Los Angeles, we had 1 Corinthians 15 in the readings, and Brother Dan Jacobson pointed out when it says, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, he says it's not talking about the rapture, it's talking about the resurrection. And then it says here, then we which are alive and remain. There is a sequence. They will rise first, then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together. I'm sure it's not going to take long because God's power has no limits to it. But think of the power of all those sleeping saints. Where is that redeemed dust from those bodies that died, those that died at sea? The bodies, their bodies were dissolved into the sea, were eaten by fish. Where is it? The power of God in one moment will call them from wherever they are. They're going to be raised incorruptible because these bodies are redeemed, brethren, and God is going to take these bodies of humiliation and change them into bodies of glory. And so it's that redeemed dust that is in the graves that God is going to take and raise into bodies of glory and incorruption.
Brother Erickson, I think you made a remark years ago, saying, speaking about this, the Roman army,
I'd like to just suggest that the prototype of the assembling shout is in John 11:43, but it's a qualified prototype. The Lord says, come forth, but he puts a word in front of it, because had he not put that in front of it, they'd all have come forth. In John 5, it says, all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. And so there's a qualified prototype of that, I believe, in John chapter 11 and verse 43. Lazarus, come forth. What'd he do?
What choice did Lazarus have at that point? He had no, there was no choice whatsoever. When the Lord calls us, we will go.
Some people say he struggled out of the grave with the grave clothes. I don't believe that. I believe he immediately stood in front of the Lord.
Do you think he walked out?
Beg pardon?
Do you think he walked out?
I think he just was brought out by divine power.
There you go.
And that's what I believe is the point here. We're going to be raised by no glorious hour when we will be transformed and brought out of the graves and stand ready to march on. And then all joining together. This isn't going to be a long process, though, is it, brother?
Is the world going to see us when we
Bob,
stand?
Bob, Dan Jacobson didn't mean it was going to be a long process, did he?
Nope.
Number 270.
Thank you.
words. I can say from personal experience what an encouragement has been when a brother came up to me when I was been a little depressed and said, "The Lord's coming."
Let's give thanks. Our God, we have so much to be thankful for, and especially these 2 days together. And we just praise and bless and thank Thee for the riches of the truth of our position now as being in Christ.
Amen.
And our loved brethren who have left this scene as to being with Christ, and that soon we all together shall be like Him, who has that glorified body, the head of a new creation, Jesus, the risen man, already in the glory. And we shall be like Him. Tremendous thought. But oh, the mercy which goes on toward us and toward the world in general. We're so thankful for that. And something is known of Thy grace, the riches of Thy grace, the glory of Thy grace. For it says, "Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ," which is true of every believer. We know something of that grace. But oh, to see Thy face, to be with Thee, and to be like Thee.
Amen.
Now help us to be encouraged, as we've just been admonished, with the words that have been before us. To remember them, help us in that. And not to be hearers only, but doers of the Word. Putting these things practically to use. We've had such good practical ministry that way. We earnestly pray for all of us, the young ones in particular, rejoicing to see many that are very interested in these truths. But we ask for blessing upon all. And mercies the rest of the day and the rest of the way. We commit us to Thee and give our thanks, Lord Jesus, in Thy worthy name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
The prayer for the gospel is at 6:30 again in the library. And the gospel at 7 p.m. The meal tonight will be all held in the cafeteria. No service in that special room. If there's somebody that needs assistance, can't go through the line, why, they can sit down in the cafeteria and there will be those that will serve them. But I've been told that there is quite a bit of variety in the foods that will be served tonight, and so they encourage everyone that can to go through the line. I'd like to ask Brother Charles Brandon if you mind giving thanks for the food.